Welcome to the Rock Church of Coastal Hills with Pastor David Archibek. We now join the service in progress.
We'll continue with the series, Vision for Life. As you know, the scripture is really clear. It says, without a vision, my people perish. In Proverbs 29, without a vision, my people perish. Oftentimes when we start learning the upkeep of ourselves and we start seeing and working with the Holy Spirit as he begins to massage certain, he'll begin to ask and tell you, you know what, I want you to work on your tongue. I want you to work on your thought life. I want you to begin to dominate fear. And I want you to start using my word and my promises. And I want you to stop wavering. And the Holy Spirit will start working little things in your life, in your space, if you would. And when we start learning to work with the Holy Spirit, you'll start seeing more vision to expound, because what it does is it lays out a foundation. But you know what? A vision for life is what we're talking about. What I've been covering is basically how it's really a pathway for growth. It's a pathway for your growth. We know we've had many things: Bible studies, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. We've had, sermons here, and just different opportunities for us to grow. And you know, we came across, some materials. Me and some of the leaders, we went to Saddleback, and they just had some things that were in place, some systems, if you would, that were in place for that. So nothing in between is forgotten in your spiritual growth. So your foundation is sure and firm. And so what we've done is adopted some of their, not everything, but there's some things that are working that have been tested and proven that I felt like, man, I couldn't have improved on some of these resources. And so anyways, we took some of their programs and their systems, and if you would, and we're implementing them here. So, in fact, Josh came up to me last week and says, you know what, on one of your handouts, you had Saddleback. What we were instructed by Saddleback, they says, take our resources. Make them your own. Edit them. Take our name off and put your name in. And so we do have full permission to do that. So you know that I'm not infringing on copyrights here. But he was, Saddleback says to do it. And so that's what we're doing with this. And so what Dion made mention of, as this is actually the material I've been covering, Vision for Life, is the material for membership and really the foundation of the Christian faith. And then next week, I'm going to, finalize it, and we're going to have, probably going to go back in the choir room. And, you know, some of you have already inquired about what does it take to become a member and what do we believe, what are your core values? As I've been talking the last several weeks, we've talked about our vision statement, our core values, the intentional, how we need to grow intentionally. None of us will grow by accident. You realize that, right? Some of you have your degree. Joel, you got your degree, business, right? Did that happen by accident? You just praise the Lord. God is good. I prayed for a degree and got it. No, it doesn't come by accident. You have to commit and find out the vision and what God wants you to do. And, you know, Tom, your engineering degree, it didn't come by accident. You made a commitment that, you know what, I know I'm going into engineering and take the courses. And so what this is, it's a platform to help us all grow spiritually, and if there's any areas that we don't have the proper foundation, we may not be thinking right, we might not actually have our thinking aligned with Christ as he would have us, and that's what this is for. So anyways, what I'm going to touch on today is basically, it's the essentials, what we believe. It's the, you know what, there's some churches that differentiate just a little bit about what we believe, but this is huge. And you know, you might think this is just theology. You know, this is theology could be born in, and I'm not going to bore you, but these are actually what we have to have down and implemented and solidified in our life about what the Christian faith and any Christian church is going to have these essentials and these principles in place, and they might differentiate just a little bit. But listen to this. In essential beliefs, we must have unity. Essential beliefs about the Christian faith. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. You might have your handout in front of you. You can write some notes on your handout here. But it says, there is one body and one spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. There's some things that we cannot differentiate. But listen to this. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. And from Romans chapter 14, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. I didn't print my handout big enough because I'm like, how many realize you get over 45, it gets a little difficult to see. I'm like wrestling up here trying to see what this is saying. It says, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And then the next point I have is this, next bullet is this, in all our beliefs, we show charity. If I hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but also the very secrets of God, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. The reason why I lay this out, because there in our Christian faith, there's a few things that will differentiate. I remember one girl came to me and says, you know, there's nowhere in the New Testament that makes mention of instruments. Anybody had that conversation with somebody? And so she says, you know what? Because it's not in the New Testament, she says, we don't do it and you shouldn't do it. Well, I mean, I beg to differ on that, but people get, is that going to determine whether I go to heaven or not, and so that's a non-essential. But must we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Is that essential? Absolutely. That is foundational to the Christian faith. So that essentials and then non-essentials. I'm amazed at how much division there is over non-essential things. Like someone says, well, we believe that, you know, you could smoke. Well, because, you know, tobacco's of the earth and God gave the earth and he said it was good. And so, and they go on to expound. It's like, you know what? Tobacco, smoke, it's not going to send you to hell. It's not an essential. Like many ministers have said, you know, it's not going to send you to hell, but you might smell like hell when you get there. And so there's essentials, non-essentials, but the biggest is the motivation of love. Amen. So that's why I lay the foundation. So number one, you see on your handout, an essential statement of faith is that we believe as Christians is number one about God. And as you read from your handout, it says, God is creator and ruler of the universe. He has eternally existed in three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal and are one with God. Listen to Genesis chapter 1. You could see all those little scriptures underneath. Those are further will solidify the statement and belief. But listen to this, verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice, let us make man in our. Who's the our? Well, it's referencing the Holy Spirit. It's referencing the Son. It's referencing God. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. It's important. In fact, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the first one that he gave, he says, there is one Lord, one God, and worship him. Get this, only. Well, you might think, well, yeah, that's a given. No, it's not a given. Even as Christians, we have to realize that not only is there, one God, but you know what? He's a jealous God. If you see from the scriptures, the Bible says he's jealous because is he just like in need of everybody to worship and praise him? No, I believe the jealousy comes because each and every one of us has been intricately built and designed by God. And when you're not functioning, you're not firing, and you're not fulfilling the purpose that he's sealed in, you know, and it says in Psalm 139, he says, in your mother's womb, I fashioned and I knew you. But if you're doing something contrary, if you're a parent, you understand this. If any kid has ever gone astray, and made bad decisions, your heart breaks because, no, don't go down that road. I don't want you to go. Don't do that, because you know the purpose and you know how you've raised your kid and the kid's going astray. And you get jealous. You fight for them, not against them. But God wants us to serve Him only. One God. And the reason why I say this, you know, you look at the Hindu religion. I was looking up a little statistics, but, you know, they have 300 million gods. And the reference to that one, when this individual was talking, he says, just in case we have so many that nobody will go without their own God. We want everybody to have one, you know, distribution, okay? But I'm so glad God told us each one has been fashioned by Him, one God, to worship Him only. And of course, we saw in this reading that He exists in three personalities. You know, it's interesting. This past week, I was meeting with a pastor, and, you know, granted, you know, there's always, you see those bumper stickers that say coexist. And, you know, it's being flexed. And you know what? Granted, Christianity is the freedom. The Bible says you're free. You could do whatever you want. You may not have the life that God has designed. But are we to go around condemning and pointing the finger? No, again, the difference is our love. I'll meet you where you're at. Our example is supposed to win people over, not our arguments. Amen? And how we portray. So anyways, I'm meeting with a pastor at a coffee bean. And this lady walks up. She's dressed professionally. It's interesting. She's dressed professionally. She's not wearing her business jacket. And she's all tatted on her arm and stuff. But she looks professional. And she comes over. Excuse me, guys. I have locked my keys in the car. And my son says there's a hideaway key. And I can't find it. I just thought I'd walk around to see if there's somebody who can help us. So, oh, yeah, we're glad to help. So we go around and try to find the key, and she's getting stressed because she has a very, very important meeting coming up at 9:30. And mind you, right now, it's 9 o'clock. And I says, well, we'll just give you a ride. She says, I can't go like this. I was like, oh, yeah. I says, I see the tats. We've got to get them covered and everything. I have no problem with tats. We came from the Big Rock. Everybody had tats, even the women and the kids and the babies are all tatted. No, I'm just joking. And so I have no problem with it. And so anyways, yeah, you got to get a jacket. And so happens, hey, you know, go over there. There's a Fifth Avenue. There's a Ross and Marshalls. Hallelujah for Ross and Marshalls, right? So she went over there, got her a jacket, and she came back. And I says, hey, we'll give you a ride. Both pastors will take you. So we took her. And I says, hey, man, just think. I says, you just came in contact with two community pastors. And she's like, what? And she's like, seriously, she wasn't appreciative of that. And so we're driving and saying, well, hey, man, things are going to go good. She's nervous about the meeting. And the other pastor says, hey, bounce off your meeting, what you're supposed to present, your presentation, bounce. So she's telling us about her presentation. She's giving it to us. And so we get to the destination, and the pastor I was with, he says, hey, can we pray for you? She says, oh, no. Thank you for the offer, but no, I don't want to mess up my mojo. And I'm like, have you seen what's happening this morning? You need mo of your mojo. It ain't working. You know, that's what we kind of laughed about it in the car. It's like, here, it wasn't mojo that got you out. It was two kind pastors who took the time and offered you a ride to help bail you. We're Christians. We love God. And she was talking, well, I have all my different kinds of beliefs and my incense and the roundabout way. So God is one God. Amen. He's very capable. He wants us to know Him personally. Amen. So number two, essentials that we must know about mojo, no. Essentially, we must know about our Christian faith. Number two is about Jesus Christ. We got to come into harmony and unity. You take Jesus Christ out of the picture, we have no Christianity. There's no existence. We're still in our sins. There's no hope for our sins to be washed because Jesus did it. But let's read the description we have here, number two, about Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father. Jesus lived a sinless human life, qualifying himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people by dying on the cross. He arose from the dead after 3 days and demonstrated his power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven's glory, and he will return again someday to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they all said, amen. The scripture I brought forth is John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. What was in the beginning? The Word. And the Word was what? Was with God. And the Word was what? Okay, jump to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is talking about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and also indicating about Jesus' deity. If God was in the beginning, he had the Word. Jesus comes along and it says the Word was God, then Jesus is God. Amen. So he's deity. We must believe in our essentials of our faith is that we must believe that Jesus is God. There's no, guys, he was the spotless lamb. He was more than just a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet. No, there was nobody who did the things he did. In fact, the gospel writer says, if all the books were written of what that he did, all the books in the world could not contain how fabulous and the works that this man did. There was no one like Jesus, amen. He claimed to be God. Now, did he display it? Did he communicate it upright? Not all the time. But there's at the end as he came, because he knew if he communicated himself as God, it actually would have accelerated. It made the Pharisees and Sadducees so envious and so maliciously angry, it would have actually pushed his death probably sooner. And Jesus knew that, so he waited for the opportune time to begin to convey to the people that he is God. But we see from the scripture that Jesus called and said he is God. He was not just a good man, but he was the spotless lamb, the Bible says, slain before the foundations of the earth. He always was, and he lived a sinless life, and of course, his sinless life qualified him to represent and substitute, amen, for our sins. How many are so glad that Jesus washes us? He was our substitute, because we also see, as I further go, that his blood washes us, because sin condemns. We all are not going to get out of this, you know, we're not, one of us is spotless. In other words, we've sinned, we fall short, and I'll get further to that. But number two, we'll see that Jesus Christ was God. He is it's an essential doctrine of the scripture. Number three, we also believe, an essential belief, we believe about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son of God. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living, understanding of spiritual truth, and guidance in doing what is right. He gives every believer ministry gifts and spiritual gifts, which are manifested in power and demonstrated decently and in order. As Christians, we seek to live under his control daily. And I might emphasize here, we do, as a church, we believe that the Holy Spirit and his power has not ceased. His power still works through believers. And you know what? You can't talk me out of it, because I've seen it already. I've experienced his power. We've experienced supernatural utterance. We've had words of knowledge and things that people did not, it could to come from flesh. It was the Holy Spirit that, and the Holy Spirit has, many of you, Glenda has, you know, she was, Glenda, I think we might need to change her name to Prophetess Glenda, but we'll take a vote on that one. No, I'm just joking. Glenda, you know, God shows her some amazing things when she through dreams and through visions and in her prayer time. And she was attesting to the time when her previous church was moving to a building, and God had given her a vision of what the building would look like. And of course, Shauna, the Holy Spirit knows, had revealed this. So when they were going out looking for a building at the previous church, it actually was the building she saw in a vision. So you know what? God's Holy Spirit, He's alive and well. We believe in all the gifts. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Again, and I tag it with, it's done decently in order, but we believe as a church and essential for our fellowship that these gifts did not pass away, and that you've heard me teach in the past about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If there's something I want to say here and insert here, guys, we have to, imperative, begin to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work with the Word of God and confirm and reveal things in our life. But He's not an absent and dead voice. He's not just entitled a Holy Spirit. No, He is active and living on the inside of every believer. And each and every one of us have access. And if there's a common, if you would, complaint or a common confession that I hear as Christians, is that I don't listen to the Holy Spirit like I should. Come on. Is that true? We don't listen as well as we haven't learned to get confidence in what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Amen. So today, this is essential. We're talking about the essential beliefs. But guys, we must learn to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and hear His voice. Amen. Amen. The next essential belief about where we're going is number 4. Essential belief about the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. It was written by human authors under supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian beliefs and living. Because it is inspired by God, it is the truth and without any mixture of error. In fact, it says, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says this, all scripture, say all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In fact, the scripture is going to teach us how to walk like Christ. That's what spirit living is learning to walk and live like Christ. But we have to have our instruction manual, right? At any business you have, any employee, I used to be in the medical field, and you know, Brian Dennison, he was a cop. Good one. But you know what? Did you have a PNP book for police officers on conduct, right? Code of conduct. Tom, you have your code of conduct at where you work at the engineering firm. Yep. And you guys know what I'm saying. We have a code of conduct. And as Christians, our code and our instruction manual is the word of God. Amen. And we got to get it, plant it deep in our heart. About the Bible, guys, there's no other book like it, and I can't get further because I would take 50 minutes, but this is just a little bit about our Bible. Listen, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Get ready for this, over 5 billion Bibles have been sold. 5 billion Bible have been sold, and the Bible was written over a time span of 1,500 years, has 40 different authors from different walks of life on 3 different continents. And get this, many of these writers never met each other, and yet they write about the same thing. I mean, just think that the phenomenon about that. I mean, imagine just somebody over in Mexico, and you, let's say you just made up this fable in your mind, and you begin to write about Chula, you know, daughter Chula, just made it up, and she was born and she came out of a pond, and Chula was raised by fish as a child, and you just made up the story, and supernatural power came from Chula. How many people around the world could write in harmony about Chula being raised by bass? And in the same pond. You see how foolishness? Never all different walks, different language, different culture, and writing the. What do you think the chances of that? Over a 1,500 period span. Have you ever thought about that? And yet, the Bible has so much continuity, and they say the same thing. And it's all referencing about the redemption of man and how God loves his man. Amen? The Bible is like no other. The Bible also is unique because of its fulfilled prophecy. You know, there's over 300 prophecies that talk about Jesus. Just his birth, his life, and his death. Over 300. And we're all fulfilled in one man. Of authors who never met each other. And accurate to the T. Amen? That's a supernatural book. Jesus actually said this. He gave validity to the word. He says, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. Archaeological findings confirm the Bible. There's the skeptics. You got to realize, you know, you got to be careful. And I say this even with the youth, because as you go through college, and in fact, back in my day, man, when my sociology classes and my psychology classes, biology classes, man, any time my professors had an opportunity, man, they would pot shot the Bible. They would ridicule. We used to believe like this, but now we have minds. And how many realize it's not difficult to smear today? In our digital media age with Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, things can get smeared real quick. And unfortunately, our higher institutions are smearing without all the facts. And I say that, the reason why I say that, I mean, we know we can get smeared, but, you know, somebody hit Deanna and I. We were pulling, in our car, that is, not with their fist. We backed out, started to move forward, and bless her heart, an older woman hit us from behind. And she was in shock, and she was nervous, and we calmed her and everything. And we had compassion, making sure she's okay, and the whole thing. It's like, man, you slammed me from behind. What were you thinking? No, I didn't say that. And anyways, I talked to the insurance and adjusters, and I talked to her insurance. He says, we're not covering it. It's your fault. You were backing up. I'm like, I wasn't backing up, sir. And the way eyewitness was, she was speeding. She wasn't paying attention. I mean, everything. He says, no, it's your fault. No, we're not going to cover it. And I just, the reason why I say that, because the whole story of how it developed, it doesn't pan out. But how many of you know people will speak what they want to believe? They'll speak what they want to hear, right? We see that. We see that going on in politics, right? The smearing. Who can get smeared the worst? And I say that because the higher critics, they call them higher critics, but there's higher critics, but there needs to be honest critics. If they have a real heart for truth, man, there's some validity and some things about the Bible that are astounding, that are mind-boggling truths about the Bible. That's why we have this book and why we have it. It is the very foundation of what we believe, and its instruction is what we live. Amen? How many just thankful for it? I mean, that's just on a natural basis. But I made mention, Tony and I were talking about this, but Tony says, you know what? The Word of God was so powerful. I've heard, you know, different voices and different instructions, and he says, but man, when I got in the Word, he says, it was so powerful. It changed me. Just reading the Word, I didn't need to read all the commentaries about the Bible. You know, some people need that. He says, I didn't need all the commentaries. I opened the book and life came forth and changed my life. So just itself, the power of the Word of God. Amen? So number five, another essential belief is that belief about human beings. People are made in the spiritual image of God to be like Him in character. People are the supreme object of God's creation. Although every person has tremendous potential for good, all of us are marred by an attitude of disobedience toward God called sin. This attitude separates people from God and causes many problems in life. Romans 3:23. Help me out. It says, for all have and fall short of the glory of God. I had Nana, when Nana and I went out and got her car. And the guy was such a nice guy. Such a nice guy. He was didn't believe in God. And I thought he was such a nice guy. I thought he possibly could be a believer, but he just says, no, I'm just a humanitarian. I believe you do good. And I guess you could have says, I believe if you give good mojo will come back your way. I mean, however, you know, what his belief, but he says, I believe all men are good. Now, I don't know, but I mean, I know myself. I mean, you look at a child. I mean, we have never, again, you guys know this. You have never taught your kid to lie. You never just say, no, Brendan, this is how you're going to lie. Let's sit on these steps. I'm going to tell you how to do it. When mama tells you something, this is how they just automatically get it. Have you realized that? And you know, if your sister, I've never had to tell him and say, listen, Brendan, if your sister mouths off, here's how you smack her. Let me show you. Right? Sin is in the heart of man. And so anyways, with talking with this man, I think people have the potential to do good. And we understand being good humanitarily to one another. But we all have sin within our heart. And given if we had to sin and tell a lie to preserve our reputation or our finances or our jobs, we would probably do it. I know we would do it. We would fight. We would, again, mislead just to hold our stance. There's sin in the heart of man. So we believe that men are sinners and are in need of a Savior. Amen. Number six. Because men are sinners, here's what we believe about our salvation. Salvation is God's free gift to us, but we must accept it. We can never make up for sin by self-improvement or good works. You'll do it for a while, but will it last? Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer for forgiveness can anyone be saved from sin's penalty. When we turn from our self-ruled life and turn to Jesus in faith, we are saved. Eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus Christ into his life. The gift of salvation, what I want to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We see faith is important. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift from God. And what we have to remember about our salvation is we don't earn it. Gosh, I can't tell you how many Christians I still gotta talk to. Because we don't understand our salvation. We still believe we got to work and merit it and earn it. And man, if I could just do good. The one thing that separates Christianity from every religion, is because other religions, the way they get to, you know, nirvana and the way they get to heaven or paradise or whatever they believe is through their good works. Hindu, Buddhism, it's such good works and their achievement to, you know what, when in the face of an awesome, holy God, what can you bring? You think he'll ever be impressed? He's impressed with us because he loves us, but if we bring our God, you know, look what I built, God. Look, isn't that good? And it's like, have you seen my planet? That's good. Good for you. Good. The difference with Christianity, it's not our attempt to get to God, but it was God's attempt to get to our hearts. That's the difference. And the salvation is a free gift from God. He did the work. We believe, we access grace and experience the changed life. Amen. So we don't earn it. That's a tough one to swallow. Just honestly, if I was to take, you know, a show of hands, how many of you felt like, you know, you may have lost words and you may have thought impure thoughts. You may have done something really sketchy. You may have lost your temper. You may have hurt somebody. You may have smeared somebody by your words. You may have actually physically hurt somebody. And oftentimes, because of these things, we feel I've lost my salvation because of my actions. Right? But not so with God. What he does is that's not your works don't save you, but your works don't condemn you either. It's, do you have my blood? Have you been washed? Have you been cleansed? Have you been renewed and sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. So I'm so thankful that it's a gift, and we access it by faith and not that we have to earn it. Amen. Essential that we have to believe this about our salvation. The next essential thing we believe, number seven, is about eternal security. I got to expound on this one just a little bit because this is actually split churches. This is split churches, this doctrine here, because you've heard it said before, once saved, always saved. Because I understand God's love is eternal, it's everlasting. He loves me with an everlasting love. He does. I agree. But oftentimes we're not reaching back. I believe, and as a church, we do believe you can lose your salvation. But it's not God's will. Now, I'm going to show you several scriptures because as a pastor, I'm not trying to be divisive here. If you believe once saved, all day, always saved, hallelujah, serve your God with all your heart. I just don't believe it's consistent with all the affairs of life. And I do hope I'm wrong, but there's still scriptures we have to deal with. I laid some scriptures there, and it's important. And the one I did bring forth, this is just one of many, and you can look it up. But here's the antidote. Serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Amen. That's the antidote. You will be saved. That's it right there. Serve him and follow him, hear his voice, and live for him. Amen. That's eternal security right there. But listen to what you all have heard of the prodigal son. I'm picking up the scripture from the father speaking about the son who went wayward. Remember? He took his inheritance and left the father. Remember that? Did the father stop loving him? Was his love everlasting, could you say? Yeah. But listen to what the father said. Verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was what? Dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's... And the scripture goes in. You can also talk to John in John chapter 15. There's Jesus says, I've made him priests and kings for those who continue... continuing in the faith, there's something to be said. Can people turn their back and get hard on God? Absolutely. Is it something to split churches about? No. I hope I'm right. I hope I'm wrong as far as, but I believe there's some scriptures that we have to legitimately look at, okay? Not to scare fear. Let's just serve God. Follow his purposes. Amen. Number eight, and again, on those scriptures above, you can look. All those scriptures talk about his love, and he's able to save to the uttermost, but it also gives reference to if you continue. Jesus said in John, again, do I have John 15? Yeah, John 15:6. If you don't bear fruit, it says they're taken up and thrown. So it's about keeping the heart and not rebelling against God. And the last one I'm going to close out with right now, what we believe about eternity. People were created to exist forever. We believe in a hereafter. We will either exist eternally separated from God by sin or eternally with God through forgiveness and salvation. To be eternally separated from God is hell. To be eternally in union with Him is eternal life. Heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. And John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved," we know this one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Jesus made mention many times about the kingdom of heaven. And I like what, it's in your reference, but it says Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. Eternity in our hearts. So, guys, I don't want to go further. Actually, I'm...